Morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. Last Sunday at this time, I was just finishing preaching under a tree, which was great. Open air, preaching the word of God to a bunch of people who love God, just like you all do. But it was quite chilly outdoors last Sunday. It's a little warmer today. It's definitely warmer in here. Hope everybody's comfortable. Bulletins are going around. If you need one of those, hold your hand up. There are several guys who are passing those out for your benefit this morning. And you'll maybe want to take some notes. I think today's lesson will hit home with a lot of us. I think a lot of you like that song we just sang, verse 3. Anybody in here weak and heavy laden? Anybody in here cumbered with a load of care? The Savior is our refuge, and you'll see that today as we look in this lesson this morning. We've been actually studying through the Gospel of John on Wednesday nights in adult class. And some of you all can't come, some of you don't come, that's your choice. If I may say so, you're missing out. You're missing out on a really good study of the Gospel of John. We've been deep diving that book as much as we can with the time that I've got to dive into per week. Hope you all know that when we spend about 40 minutes in the text on Wednesday night, I've spent probably 4 or 5 hours deep diving for that lesson at least. And I don't get to share all the things I've learned. And so I kind of keep those to me and I use those for sermons, which is going to be one of those today. But it's in that type of deep diving of Bible study that you gain such an appreciation of what the author was communicating to his original audience. And that's going to be really important for our study today. You'll start to discern little nuanced details. I call them nuggets. These little nuggets, these little goodies you'll find just all throughout the text when you start digging a little bit. Maybe you overlooked them before and you gain tremendous comfort in truly hearing the voice of God delivered through the pen of ancient people. Indeed, deep Bible study is a wonderful blessing. And I'd like to share one of those moments with you. This is actually a little bit ahead of the schedule. We just did John chapter 11 this past Wednesday. This is John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, when I was reading ahead, studying ahead, actually this was quite some time ago in another study of John, but then I dug back into it for the study we're currently doing. There's a teaching in John chapter 15, and I'm sure you've all heard sermons on the vine and the vine dresser. And it was in this text when I really looked at what Jesus was teaching his disciples about the true vine and about who the vine dresser is, that I gained one of those final little nuggets, one of those little goodies that I want to share with you today. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch which is part of me but fails to bear fruit, he cuts off. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Right now, because of the word which I have spoken to you, you are pruned. Verse 4, Jesus says, stay united with me, and as I will with you. For just as the branch can't put forth fruit by itself apart from the vine, so you can't bear fruit apart from me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who stay united with me and I with them are the ones who bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can't do a thing. Unless a person remains united with me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire where they are burned up. Like I said, this is a passage I'm sure you've heard lessons on. I've preached on it in the past, and we all kind of come from most of us come from a very similar religious tradition. Most of us we might even call ourselves in very light terms, lifers. A lot of us were raised around sound teaching of the Bible and a certain way of understanding Scripture. I recall in times past when a teacher or a preacher would present a lesson from this passage, I would come away from that lesson convinced that I was in the right church. And absolutely persuaded that I had better be making sure I was producing as much fruit as I could so that God would be pleased with me. And from that, I developed a very healthy fear of the day of judgment and coming up short on the scales of righteousness on that day. I was acutely aware that I had better increase production year after year, or else I stood in danger of getting cut off and thrown into the fires of hell. Anybody else had a similar experience with this passage? Okay. Honestly, I wish I had a delete file option on all of our brains, mine included, so that we could just instantly take away that terrible explanation of this passage. That's not at all what this passage is teaching. I want to do my very best to reframe this passage in a more correct, a more contextual, and godly understanding, because it's an absolutely beautiful teaching of Jesus that a lot of you all need today, and I think it'll be profitable to you. The first task at hand is for us to clearly understand the correct context of the text. Again, we're a little bit ahead of schedule from the Wednesday class, but let me frame it for you just a little bit. This teaching of Jesus here in John 15 is the last normal teaching. I put my air quotes up. The last normal group teaching that Jesus has with his disciples before his execution. In chapter 13, he and his disciples are in the upper room observing their final Passover meal together, the Passover feast. And Jesus washes the disciples' feet there in John 13. Then in John chapter 14, there as well, he shares a message of comfort and encouragement to his distressed followers about the coming of God's Spirit, which will come after he leaves, after he departs, after he goes away from them. And this occasion has the disciples hearing the traumatic news that Jesus was leaving them, not just them, but leaving them and the world. Now listen, we give the disciples a hard time, but they understood that meant he was going to die. They just heard that Jesus was going to die, and they understood to some degree what was about to happen, and they were obviously upset because in chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus says, "What I'm leaving you is peace. I'm giving you my peace. I don't give the way the world gives. Don't let yourselves be upset or frightened." They were upset. They were frightened. Jesus is about to die. I mean, we're hours away from it. So as the good shepherd, he encourages them to take comfort in his words and in his promises. And they, after that, they make their way out of the upper room, out of Jerusalem, down, going east down through the Kidron Valley, up over onto the Mount of Olives, where Jesus will eventually be arrested and then put to death. Somewhere along the way, we looked at this Wednesday night, somewhere along the way, down out of Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley, up onto the Mount of Olives, somewhere halfway up where the Garden of Gethsemane was, somewhere along the way, I like to imagine, Jesus expounds on the intertwined relationship that he has with the Father and that the Father has with the disciples in this teaching of the vine and the vine dresser. Somewhere in this late night walk, the final time he's going to teach his disciples. And that brings us to chapter 15. So that frames it for us. That's what's happening here. And the message of the vine and the vine dresser is really quite simple. It's really, really easy if you're a viticulturalist. Anybody here a viticulturist? You're like, what's a viticulturist? Good. I had to look it up. A viticulturalist is someone who studies the science of raising grapevines. Anybody in here a grapevine raiser? Good. Okay, so I might be the expert in the room because I've studied it. Maybe just a hair more than you. Okay, viticulture is really the science of planting and raising and harvesting grapes. And to teach this message that Jesus has of trusting faithfulness in Messiah, he uses the common example of their day of viticulture, of grapevines, of raising grapevines. And since most of us aren't professional, I did some research, and we need to notice there are some key elements here, some key points that we need to understand in their context if it's going to make sense at all to us today in 2023. And those key points are these. Jesus mentions in verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine," most of your translations say. My translation says, "I am the real vine." Now, we're not even going to chase the rabbit, it's an important rabbit, of the I am statements of Jesus. We'll cover those in one of our classes. But this is one of the important I am statements that Jesus makes and John records here in his gospel. But Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Now, the author of this gospel chose the Greek word alethenos. Alethenos, which means that Jesus says, saying, "I am the real vine," which is opposite to that which is fictitious, that which is counterfeit, or that which is imperfect. Alethenos means that, true, real, as opposed to counterfeit. And so he says, listen, I'm the real one. I am the real vine. Kind of makes you think that there exists something or someone who might try to convince the disciple that he's the real vine, but who is in fact a fraud, even in Jesus' day. So disciples, beware. Okay, number one, he says, "I am the vine." So the vine is Jesus, and he's the real vine. Jesus then refers to the Father as the vine dresser. Maybe a translation says husbandman. The vine dresser is a lot more than just a farmer, because the grapes are a lot more than just an annual crop. because the grapevines, the vine dresser's grapevines, remained with him for decades. Decades. Because of this, the vine dresser would become, he would come to know each vine in a very personal way. I actually was reading about this. Kind of like a shepherd comes to know each individual sheep, a vine dresser gets to know each individual vine. He knows how the vine is faring from year to year. He knows which vines produce the most or are the most vigorous. He actually, according to what I research, some viticulturists even claim that every vine has its own personality. Now, again, that's not like they're alive, but they kind of come to know it over the years, and they know how they respond to certain treatments. They know the special care that certain vines may need. And so the vine dresser cares for each vine, and he nurtures it. He prunes it at the appropriate time and the appropriate amounts. He fertilizes it, and he lifts up its branches from the grounds and props them or ties them to the trellis, taking measures to protect them from insects and disease and such. That's what the vine dresser does. So when Jesus calls his Father, the Father, he calls him the vine dresser, he is describing the Father in terms of his relationship and attitude, as well as his actions in the lives of the disciples, which, by the way, are the branches. The disciples are the branches. So we're identifying these different characteristics, these different characters in this teaching. And so to call God the vine dresser is to tell the disciples, the branches, that he cares for them personally, and he is wise to know exactly what to do to make them fruitful. With such a vine dresser, the branches need not worry. They can experience complete confidence and security. Note also in this teaching that Jesus stresses, and this actually continues through the chapter. We won't get in past verse 6, but if you'll just even let your eyes glance down through the text, you'll notice Jesus stresses upon every branch being in me. This idea that Jesus is stressing that it is in union with the Messiah by faith and submission to his kingship, every branch must be in me, in union with the vine. Now, someone who is in union with the Messiah by faith and submission to his kingship, we would call that type of person a disciple, a Christian, a believer. And that would be correct. And it's important to discern, as we're going to look at here in a minute, that some branches, some disciples, some believers, even though they are in union with the vine, they produce fruit and some don't produce fruit. And we're going to talk about that in a second, but he identifies those two. But the most important point, when we look at all of this, and I wish we had the time to tear this down in all the little tiny minutiae, but we just can't. I'm going to try to keep this kind of as a bird's eye view. When we look at the most important message that Jesus is trying to make to his disciples is this. If you get one message from that, here it is. Jesus is saying, you branches, you have to stay united or attached to me, the real vine. That's the message. That's the point. You branches, stay connected to the real vine. That's what he's trying to say. So any interpretation contrary to that is out of context. And what that means is this is not a teaching about being a good Christian. Let's put my air quotes up there again if anybody's listening to this on the recording later. This is not a teaching about being a good Christian. This is partly because Jesus gave the teaching to his still thin Jewish disciples who would carry on the kingdom initiative to spread the gospel throughout the world. We call that the Great Commission over Matthew 28. He did not give this teaching to Christians at large. Now, we understand by discernment and by application that we make a secondary application to those who are united with Christ will do so. So we can understand that. But initially, and it's an original context, this teaching is not about doing enough to make God happy with you and to prove your worth to the Father. It's not about that. This teaching is not about justifying your salvation on the scales of righteousness to get into heaven. And I've heard people teach it that way. That's not what this is about. That is not what this teaching is about. All interpretations, if they sound like that, they are out of context and they would be technically false. But if you're like me, when you read passages like verse 2, it kind of sounds like that's what it's being talked about there. The wording there in verse 2 is like, hey, no fruit, cut off, taken away, removed, kind of sounds like you got to be a good Christian here, right? This sounds pretty serious. In fact, it sounds quite ominous if you ask me. If a believer comes up short on fruit production, he or she is done for. That's what it sounds like. But I'd like to challenge you to think differently about this passage. And to do that, I want to ask you a question. Here's the question. When a branch that is united with the vine, now think about this, before I put it on the screen, I want you to picture it in here. When a branch, who's a believer, a disciple, is united or attached with the vine, when that branch does bear fruit, or when that branch does not bear fruit, either way, what's happening? I can ask it this way. Who bears fruit in the lives of believers? Now, before you answer, we do, just glance at verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4. Answer this in your own head. Who bears fruit in the lives of the branches or believers? Verse 4 is very clear. Jesus says, "Stay united with me as I will with you, for just as the branch can't put forth fruit by itself apart from the vine, so you can't bear fruit apart from me." So if you have a branch and a vine separate, where's the fruit production coming from? If you have a branch and a vine connected, where's the fruit production coming from? Same place. It's the vine. The answer is the vine. The vine produces the fruit. Now, before you kind of get a little worried about this, Paul calls it over in Galatians chapter 5. Turn over here. In Galatians chapter 5 is a passage we're all familiar with. In verse 22, Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. Nothing in the law stands against such things." Paul calls it the fruit of God's Spirit. That's what the Spirit is. It's not called the fruit of the believer or the fruit of the branches. Listen, this is really important, and this is something I was taught incorrectly. Fruit bearing is not the result of anything we do. Fruit bearing is the result or the evidence of us being connected to the vine. That's what Jesus says. Fruit bearing is the result. It is the evidence of God's Spirit indwelling believers. Not in some sort of crazy charismatic way. I'm never a proponent of that. What it means is this. Jesus is saying that fruit is produced in branches by virtue of what is received from the vine. So think about that for a second. This is not complicated. We teach it wrong. We understand it wrong. But it's not complicated. You have a vine that has branches attached to it. The fruit is expressed on the branches by virtue of being connected to the vine and what the vine supplies through the branches. You see how simple this is? It's not complicated. The vine bears fruit through the branch. It's not the branch's choice to bear fruit. The branch's choice, if it has a choice, the branch's choice is whether or not to be attached to the vine. The branch's choice is whether or not to stay united with the vine. So being connected to the vine, a branch will do exactly as the vine directs. Again, I'm not taking away free will or anything such as that. You've got to think about the analogy that Jesus is using here. If a branch is attached to the vine and the vine produces the fruit or bears the fruit because that's what the branch will do. The fruit is expressed through the branch. Unless there is some factor restricting the will of the vine, which is bearing fruit. What might that be? Well, we'll cover that in just a moment. But we need to understand something. This is where I think people get a little bit mixed up. Fruit and works are not the same thing. Fruit and works are not the same thing. Works are based upon our understanding of God's will and our decision to move in the way or in the direction that he instructs. Over in James chapter 2, here's a passage that's familiar to most. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, let's read this together. Let's think about this in relationship to what Jesus is teaching here in our text. James chapter 2 and verse 14, James writes, What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no works or no actions to prove it? Is such faith able to save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and someone says to him, "Shalom, peace, keep warm, and eat hearty," without giving him what he needs. What good does it do? Thus, faith by itself, unaccompanied by actions, is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say that you have faith and I have actions, or I have works. Show me this faith of yours without the works, without the actions, and I will show you my faith by my works, my actions. You believe that God is one? Good for you, James says. The demons believe it too. The thought makes them shudder with fear. But foolish fellow, do you want to be shown that such faith apart from actions is barren? And then he goes on to talk about Abraham, our father, and how it was accounted to him for righteousness to believe in the Father and to be obedient and to choose to act in the way that God was directing him. Works are based upon our understanding of God's will and our decision to move in the way he instructs. Basically, what we do is based upon what we believe. We do this all the time and everything in our lives. If we believe Jesus is the Son of God, if we believe he is the Lord of Lords, if we believe he is the King of Kings, then we will choose to behave and act and treat others according to the pattern that the King sets forth. If you look back up to the last couple verses of chapter 1 of James, we would see there that our faith in Jesus will move us to kindly act and treat widows and orphans. That's what our faith will do. Our faith will, we will choose to take care of and be kind to those who are in need. We will see from Scripture that our submission to the King will promote us to obey him in all of our business dealings, in all of our personal relationships. That's what works are. If we believe in Jesus Christ, then we will do what he asks or what we believe he requires of us from his word. That's works. That's actions. Fruit, though, according to this text here in John 15, if the Spirit indwells the believer, then certain things will be apparent in their life. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if you really will take some time and think about this, and this is the challenging part of this lesson, okay? If you'll take some time and meditate on this, what you'll see is, yes, these things overlap all the time, and they're practically inseparable, but they are technically different. You can do good things and not bear fruit. It happens all the time in the world. People don't believe in Jesus Christ and don't submit to him as king, but they do good things. They help people. They are doing good works without bearing fruit. The opposite is true. You can maybe bear fruit and not do a thing. Maybe you're in a situation where you're physically unable to. Or maybe you're quadriplegic or something. You can't do a lot. And so you can bear fruit of one type, but you're not doing a lot. There are circumstances where they are separate, but they will almost always overlap. And this is important for us to understand. Okay, fine. What about this being cut off stuff we see back here in John chapter 15? Let's go back over there. This cut off, remove, taken away stuff for not bearing fruit. Well, let's examine this. Because to do this, this will answer the real question of what I want you to see and learn from this text. Taking these, putting them into our mind, we need to understand the vine dresser's actions on the branches. If we understand what a vine dresser is, we understand who the branches are, who the vine is, all these things between fruit and works and all of this. When a branch, which is part of the vine, okay, remember the connection here, the vine and the branches are connected. They are attached. When a branch, which is part of the vine, bears fruit, according to chapter 15 and verse 2, in the second half, look at the second half of the verse. I want to look at this first. Every branch that does bear fruit, implied there, obviously, that is part of me, and does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Now, this is a believer, a branch that is in Christ, connected. The fruit is being expressed from the vine out of the branch. It's connected. You have union. What's going on here? Well, the Father prunes it so it produces more. Now, the word here is kathairo in the Greek, and it means to cleanse of filth, impurities, to prune trees and vines from useless shoots. Metaphorically, it means to cleanse from guilt, to expiate from sin. In other words, if you think about an actual grapevine, if a vine dresser sees its vine, it's bearing fruit, everything's connected, everything's doing what it's supposed to do, but it's not doing as much as it could do, he will come up He'll examine the vine. He'll determine what features or what conditions may be hampering maximum fruit production, and he adjusts that plant to optimize the best conditions for production. This often involves pinching off dead leaves or trimming off branches that no longer are living or they have become dead. It may mean brushing away or washing off any contaminants. Could be other leaves from other plants or bugs or compounds. He cleans the plant, and then the plant is healthier. The plant does better. It bears more fruit. In fact, it's the exact same word we see in verse 3 when Jesus says, "Because of the words which I have spoken, you are clean," or cleansed, maybe your translation says. The word there for clean in verse 3 and the word for prune in verse 2 are the exact same Greek word. The vine dresser cleans the plant. The plant is clean. And when the plant is clean and pruned, it produces more. And all of this the Father, the vine dresser, does for a branch that is simply attached to the vine by faith, right? When the branch is attached to the vine, fruit is being expressed in the branch, and the Father comes along and he adjusts the vine, the branch, so it can bear more. So God the Father blesses the life of the branch of the believer to be cleansed of impurities, to be cleansed of sin, anything that hampers fruit production. He makes clear paths to remove obstacles for branches who are actively bearing fruit so that more fruit can be produced. It's exactly what we see in the last verse of the explanation of the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. In Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus is explaining the parable, he explains how that some soils that take the word and they hold on to it, they understand it, and they bear fruit, some will bear 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold, different amounts. That's essentially determined by the vine dresser and how he adjusts that plant to bear fruit, to express the fruit of being connected to the vine. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 8, that, "Oh, I planted, so-and-so watered, but God gives the increase." This is what Jesus is saying. So we can easily see that the Father loves the branch. The Father loves the believer and blesses it based upon its connection to the vine. Why then is the other attached branch in the first half of verse 2 condemned when it's also a part of the vine? Look at verse 2, first part. Jesus said, now depending on your translations, "Every branch which is part of me but fails to bear fruit, he cuts off." The branch that he prunes is expressing and bearing fruit because it's attached. This branch in the first part of verse 2 is attached as well. Now, I already said that bearing fruit is the result of being attached. There starts to be something that doesn't start to click. Because what we see here is when a branch which is part of the vine, it is attached to the vine, when a believer is united with the Messiah, but it doesn't bear fruit, the Father comes along and just cuts it off. You know what's interesting? The Greek word here is iro. Iro. And it means to raise up. It means to elevate. It means to lift up. That's what the word means. Then why is it translated cut off, take away, remove? What we have here, before I try to explain all this, what we have here is a branch, is a believer attached to the vine, but fruit production is prohibited or prevented. It would be incorrect to assume that in every such case where you have a believer attached by faith to Jesus Messiah, but no fruit is being born, it would be wrong to assume that in every such case that's because the branch chooses not to bear fruit. Chooses not to allow the fruit of the Spirit to be expressed in his or her life. After all, what can a branch do when attached to the vine other than what the vine directs it to do, and that is to bear fruit? Is that not the basis of being connected? I think the reason why it gets translated this way is because of its association with verse 6. And I'm sorry for not clicking that. There's that one. Verse 6. People associate the branch in the first part of verse 2 with the branch in verse 6. Verse 6 tells us, Jesus explains about branches that choose to detach. that choose to reject the Messiah's will or rule in their life. Look at verse 6. Unless a person remains united with me, there it is, the attached, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire where they are burned up. Remember I said earlier, the branch can't choose to bear fruit. The branch only chooses to be attached or detached, in Christ or not in Christ. If you're in Christ, fruit is born. If you're detached, you're detached. That's the branch's choice, in Christ or not in Christ. And so what we have here is in this situation, a branch that chooses not to stay connected to, united with Jesus Christ, they're thrown into the fire. But that is not a logical interpretation for branches that are apparent, that apparently have chosen to remain united to Christ, to the vine, but they're not bearing fruit. In these cases, what does the vine dresser do? I mean, it makes sense. If a vine detaches, a branch detaches, you just gather it up and you throw it away. But if you walk by and here's a vine and the branches are attached and they're alive and they're connected, why do we then walk? Do we interpret this and walk up that Jesus, the vine dresser walks up and chops it off and destroys it? According to the text, that's not what the vine dresser does. The vine dresser lifts it up. Now, let me give you a personal experience example. Based on my personal experience, and some of you all have way more experience, Shirley and Steve, and raising a garden. I've raised a garden, and I've raised a fruit in my garden. Anybody ever raised a tomato plant? It is a vining fruit. So a lot of us have raised tomato plants, right? I go out, and I put a tomato plant, and I walk out there, and I look at this plant. It's alive. It's in the ground. It's green. It's not dead, but it's just not bearing fruit. What do you do to a tomato plant that's like that? Do you reach down and just yank it out of the ground and throw it in the burn pile? Of course not. We don't do that. We'll look at that plant and we're like, maybe I need to put a tomato cage around it. So we'll put a tomato cage and we'll help maybe direct it up the trellis. And that way it gets the right amount of sunlight and air and moisture. And bugs will stay off the vines that are laying on the ground. And by doing that, it starts to bear fruit. We do this all the time in our gardens. It's the same way with grapevines, you all. If this is how someone, if this is how I in my garden treat my fruit vines, and if this is how a vine dresser all through antiquity, even to today, who walks up and sees a vine with its branches attached but not bearing fruit, if this is what he does to lift it up and raise it up and support it, why do we have this interpretation that it's cut off? I don't have all the answers. I do think it has to do with its association with the branches in verse 6, which I think is an incorrect association. I think what we have here, if the word means this in the original Greek, if this is what vine dressers do, this is what we do, we need to think better about this text. We need to discern that the Father and Jesus, the source of fruit production, adjusts the believer into a more conducive position where he or she can become unimpeded by the things that prevent fruit production and thereby allow the fruit of the Spirit to be expressed in his or her life to bear maximum fruit to the glory of God. This is where I would suggest to you to take a pen and make a note in your Bibles. Where you see the words cut off, I struck that out in mine. I wrote lift up because that's the more correct understanding. We read it this way. Jesus says, I am the real vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch which is part of me but fails to bear fruit, he lifts up. He supports. He helps. And every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans it so that it'll bear more fruit. But doesn't that make more sense? Rather than walking up and just cutting it off and throwing it into the fire as is traditionally taught. Brothers and sisters, this is a more correct an overall better understanding of what this beautiful passage talks about. A whole lesson could follow this, and I'm not going to preach this whole lesson, but what might cause a branch that's attached to the vine, a believer united with the Messiah who's not expressing fruit, what may cause that? Well, go study the parable of the soils. You know this. In the parable of the soils, things can happen. Perhaps a believer, perhaps you start to feel choked by the weeds of life. Maybe you're scorched by the blazing sun of life, or maybe you're being preyed upon by the adversary. All of those things can hamper, can deter, can inhibit fruit expression, fruit production. All of these things could cause a branch not to bear fruit. But if a believer chooses to remain united with the vine, united by faith in Jesus Christ, Messiah, then the vine dresser will act in his life to clear away those conditions. The Father lifts up the struggling believer to be able to bear fruit, not cut it off. He does this because he loves us. All of us at different points in our life are not bearing fruit. We're not expressing the fruit. We become distracted. We become concerned. We become ill. We become persecuted. Whatever the case may be, any of these situations. And as long as we stay united by faith, God will come along and he will clear the cause. He will fix the problem. He'll lift us up. If you'll allow me just 1 second to be a little bit cheesy, I don't do this very often. When I study certain passages of Scripture, certain things pop in my head, and they're often related to pop culture. This is one of them. When I study this passage, as you could probably tell by the title of this lesson, a certain song rolls through my head. It's a song that was made famous in 2004 by Josh Groban. It's called You Raise Me Up. It was originally recorded by a group called Secret Garden, which I think was a very good recording. But this song, everybody who's involved in the recording of this song, the composing, the recording, the producing the song, nobody says or will speak about whether or not it has a spiritual backdrop. But when you read the lyrics of this song, it certainly can work that way. And a lot of people know this song. And maybe this will be the song that rolls through your head while you're reading John 15, 1 through 6. But for me, when I hear the song that says, "When I am down and oh my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. There is no life, no life without its hunger. Each restless heart beats so imperfectly. But when you come and I'm filled with wonder, sometimes I think I glimpse eternity." And then the chorus is, "You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I'm on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be." And that's a beautiful song. Go listen to it if you don't know it. But is that not what the Father does for the believer who stays united by faith? As long as we choose to not detach, as long as we stay in him, united with him, then the Father will come along. The vine dresser will lift us up when we need lifting. He'll prune us when we need pruning. Well, he knows exactly what we need. Maybe we are bearing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit's been expressed in our life, but God wants to crank it up a notch. So he'll come along and he'll add some fertilizer. He'll clean away some of the distractions. Maybe he'll put something on your plate, a little bit more than you had before. He knows what you need, but maybe he knows you can't take another second. He knows that you're choked out, you're scorched, and you're being preyed upon. So he'll just come along and he'll lift you up. He'll attach you higher on the trellis where there's no predation, there's more oxygen, there's more sun, there's more blessing. And then you can start to produce the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God does if we stay united to the Messiah. This is what Jesus taught his disciples in the hours before he was going to be executed and leave them. When he was predicting the coming of the Spirit, and we still have that blessing as well in our lives. God is so good. We need to stay united with Jesus. And becoming united with Jesus is so critical. That's why I finish with this slide in most all of my lessons. This is how we become united to Jesus. You don't get baptized to join a church. I know people think that. That's just not what happens. When you reenact Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you are uniting yourself by faith and obedience to him. By reenacting his death, burial, and resurrection, you are saying, "I want to be connected to him. I'll be a branch, he's the vine, and through me he'll express fruit." Paul describes it this way in Colossians 2, 12 through 14. "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God." Now, that's not the same word, raised. It's a similar word. It's related in the same family. But when we were buried with him, we were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That's our sin. Our sin, this he iro. There's our word. He lifted our sin up, nailed it to the cross. Isn't that amazing? It's the same word. He lifts us up when we need lifting. He took our sins and lifted it up, and it got nailed to the cross. And when we reenact his death, burial, and resurrection, when we pledge our allegiance to King Jesus and submit to his will, our sins, yes, they are washed away. They're washed away by him lifting our sins, putting them on that cross. And they're far from us as far as the east is from the west. And when we do that, we become a servant of King Jesus. We become a branch of vine Jesus. And we call him, he's the vine. And through him and his spirit dwelling us, indwelling us as believers, the fruit of the spirit is produced. And yes, our actions are directed by our faith in him. That's what this song we're going to sing is all about. Make me a servant just like your son. That doesn't just happen magically. We choose to be like Christ. We choose to die with him. We choose to be raised with him. We choose to be attached to him. We choose to be obedient to him. We choose to do works that look like him. And when we do, the fruit of the vine, the fruit of Jesus, the God Spirit is in us, is produced in our life. That's when we know we are truly a servant of the Most High. And if you're not attached to Jesus, you have an opportunity this morning. As you can see here on the wall, the moment of attachment is when we detach from sin, we reenact his death, and we're raised with him. Just like it says there, raised him from the dead in that same life that's we're alive together with him because our sin has been lifted up from us and put to death on the cross. Isn't that amazing? That's what it means to become a child of God, branch of the vine. If you're not a branch of the vine this morning, you have an opportunity. There's water right here. It's clean, it's warm, it's available. All you have to do is be willing to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is Messiah. Willing to turn to him, turn back to God. That's repentance. Confessing your faith in him and just be immersed. I don't know why we make this such a big thing. It's a pledge of allegiance to King Jesus. And once we make that attachment, once we come into Christ, then the vine dresser, the Father, comes along and he lifts us up. He prunes us. He takes care of us. What a blessing that is. If you need to become a servant of God today, you have an opportunity right now as together we stand to sing.